Going to read a few short verses at the end of this chapter, starting in verse 38. It's the story of Martha and Mary. Let's read together, Luke 10, starting in 38. Now, as they went on their way, this is Jesus and the disciples, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Father, we do ask that you'd come now and be our teacher, and that the Spirit would be active in our midst to convince and convict and convert and challenge and encourage and speak that word that we personally need to hear from you. Lord, we want things to happen in this time that could never be accomplished by my words. So as we look at your word, help us to hear your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've said these last few weeks that the speed of life seems to move at the speed of light. Life just has a way of disappearing. I had a birthday yesterday. I turned 35 years young, and another year has gone by. Time is disappearing. A birthday doesn't actually make me feel old. What makes me feel old is that one of my daughters was playing violin this morning, right? How am I old enough to have a daughter doing this? What is happening to me? I don't know. Life is disappearing, and doesn't that happen to us all? We all have things. We all have markers, whether they're birthdays or events or other things that make us realize that time is disappearing. And because of that, as a church, we've been taking some time to think about time, taking some time to reflect upon time itself. This is the third and final week of this mini-series. In our first week, we thought about together about making time and the seven deadly sins we should all avoid if we want to make more time. Last week, we thought about spending time and the Ten Commandments we should all follow if we want to use our time wisely. And this week, we come to the third and final topic of giving our time away. Giving our time away, and we have not seven sins and not Ten Commandments, but one golden rule. The golden rule of giving our time away. One we should follow if we want to make a difference with our days. Now, this topic of giving our time away is important to us individually and, of course, to us as a church. Why? Because it kind of strikes at the idea or the core of the kind of people that we want to be. When we look back on our lives, we won't want to have lived selfishly. None of us are aiming to live self-centered lives. No, we want to be the kind of people who give themselves away for other people. That your friends, your family, our communities, our church would be richer because of the interactions that we've had with them. That your particular family, friends, those sitting beside you in the pews right now would be better off because you were in their lives. We want to be a people who make a difference. None of us wants to look back and realize that we've lived selfishly. And so it's worth our time this morning to take the time and reflect on giving our time away. And it's important we do so in a thoughtful or nuanced way. Why? Well, because when it comes to this topic, the church in particular often makes a mistake, which is, we'll talk about Jesus all the day long. But then when it comes to talking about giving our time away, or particularly serving or volunteering in the context of the church, to Jesus, we add just a thin layer of guilt. Sometimes a not-so-thin layer of guilt. So, in light of all that God has done for you, do you not think you should be doing something? Or do you not see how many needs we have as a church? Surely you can do like one thing. Yeah. Or do you see how much everyone else is doing? Do you not think you can like step up and do something for us? And the problem with this approach is it's actually quite effective. Guilt and shame are powerful motivators in the short term. Of course, they're not ultimately compelling. You know, give your time away or feel guilty about it. And they don't ever lead to real, deep, lasting life change. Guilt, it turns out, doesn't change everything. Only grace can do that. So we want to take a few moments this morning to get past this guilt-driven system, to look at this golden rule and see if we can't discover a more grace-filled approach to giving our time away. If we can't, then come back next week and I'll just shame you for 25 minutes, okay? But let's give the gospel a shot. Before we get to Jesus' words, we need to look at the context, and it revolves around these two sisters, Martha and Mary. Let's take a quick look at them together. The first one we meet is named Martha. She is a great woman who loves the Lord and is loved by the Lord. And she has obvious gifts. Two things stand out to us. First of all, in verse 38, it's very clear that Martha is a leader. She's a leader. When she hears that Jesus is coming to town, she's the one who takes the initiative. She's the one who goes out. She's the one who invites him and welcomes him into her home. And this is the kind of woman that Martha is. She's practical. She is no nonsense. She is happy to take charge. We see another great example of this character trait in John chapter 11. You remember, this is the passage where Lazarus has died, and Lazarus is actually Martha's brother. And they're all together at the funeral when Jesus shows up. And it's Martha who goes out and tells Jesus that he's too late, that he has arrived a little late, and that Lazarus has already died. Then when Jesus says, well, let's roll the stone away, which is going to be a prelude to this miracle that brings Lazarus back from the dead, Martha's the one who points out, no, we can't do that, Jesus. He's already been dead for 4 days, and so his body is going to stink by this time. She looks at Jesus and is quite comfortable, quite happy to take the initiative in telling him what to do. And that's how she is. She's decisive. She doesn't wait for other people to act. She doesn't wait to be asked. She knows what to do before everyone else knows what to do, and she's quite happy then to tell them to do it. Secondly, though, we see that Martha's not just a leader in a kind of bossy sense telling others what to do. Verse 40 makes it clear that Martha is also a worker. See it there in verse 40 that she is the one who has been making the preparations. She is the one who has been laying out a feast, no doubt, for Jesus upon his arrival. She is the Martha Stewart of the New Testament, though just without the insider trading, you know. She is busy, and she's busy with good things. She is active and doing and serving and working, and it's all good. The problem, though, we read in verse 40, isn't with the busyness, but that the busyness has, see the key word there, distracted her. It's distracted her. Distracted her from what? Well, distracted her from Jesus. The very reason she's doing all this serving in the first place. Now, you know, in every church, and certainly in our church, there are a lot of Marthas. A lot of Marthas. These are good people who get things done, and we all praise the Lord for them. They're the 20% of the church who do 80% of the work and yet still feel like they're not doing enough. They're great people who do good things, but sometimes find they're so busy that Jesus gets squeezed out. So busy doing things for Jesus that they don't spend time with Jesus. So busy for him, they don't spend time with him. And so their faith becomes less of a love affair and more like a working relationship. And maybe this morning, particularly if you've been engaged or active or committed to this church, maybe that resonates with you a little bit. Maybe you feel a bit like a Martha this morning. Are you a Martha? Here are three signs from our text that you may be a Martha. First of all, you may be a Martha if, verse 41, your service has become stressful. You see how Jesus describes Martha in this verse? Has your service become stressful? Are you anxious and troubled about many things? The terms Jesus uses here are very descriptive. First of all, this term anxious or worried means to be pulled in different directions, means to come apart at the seams. Then the second word he uses, the word troubled, means to capsize like a boat in water. And so he's saying to Martha, hey, you're being pulled apart at the seams. You're capsizing in the water. You're coming apart. You're sinking as we speak. Your service to me isn't characterized by joy anymore. It's characterized by stress. And maybe that resonates with you. When you think about your service to the Lord in your family or in your community or even here at the church, has it become just stressful? Is it another thing on your long to-do list that you're not sure how you're going to get to? Is it a thing that leads to worry and trouble in your heart and in your soul? Have you lost all joy in your service of Him? Well, careful. You might be a Martha. Second sign from our text that you might be a Martha comes in verse 40, where we see that you might be a Martha if you're frustrated that other people aren't doing more. Are you frustrated that other people aren't doing more? Verse 40, Martha says, "My sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her to come and help me." In bursts Martha. Her hair's all over the place. She's got stains on her apron, and she's clearly upset with her sister. Mary isn't keeping on schedule. She's not keeping up with the program. She's not kicking things into gear. She's not keeping up with all that Martha wants her to do. And Martha doesn't know if she's lazy or if she's incompetent, but either way, she needs Jesus to give her a slap to get her back in gear. And sometimes we fall into this kind of disposition. Disposition where we're frustrated with other people for not doing more. Sometimes it comes out with this harsh kind of judgment. You look at other people and you think, oh, you know, I'm able to do these things, why aren't they? You look at other people and say, you know, I'm giving a lot of my time, I don't understand why they're not. They don't meet your expectations for how they should be giving their time away, and so you feel frustrated with them. Other times it's less harsh, it's just a little more condescending. You experience that? Where they'll say, oh, you know that guy? Bless his soul, he's doing his best. He's trying really hard. He just has a small plate. You know, troubled soul, life is hard, right? And we keep kind of feel more subtle pride about all it is that we're doing. But if you look down on others in one way or another, because their service doesn't meet your expectations, if you're frustrated with other people for not doing more, you might be a Martha. Third and final sign from our text that you might be a Martha is in verse 40 again, and I think this is really the most significant one and the one that underpins the other two. You might be a Martha if you doubt God's care for you. You doubt God's care for you. See what she asks in verse 40? Lord, do you not care? Isn't it fascinating? She's looking into the eyes of the one who has traveled from earth to heaven, from heaven to earth, to live and to die and to rise, that she might receive eternal life. Why? Because he cares about her. And yet she, like we so often do, doubts this. And so she looks at him with this telltale question. Isn't that a telltale question? It reveals, Lord, do you not care, that her busyness is in many ways motivated by fear. Motivated by fear because she's not sure that anyone else cares. She feels like it's up to her to get it done. It's up to her to put things in place. It's up to her to make sure that everything's okay, because if she doesn't take responsibility to make sure everything's okay, then no one else is going to, not even God. Her busyness reveals this kind of need for control that reveals her lack of trust in her Savior. And you know, some of us are this way too. Always busy, always on the go, always needing to make things okay, always being in control of circumstances, because we're unable to rest and trust that the Lord knows what he's doing, that the Lord cares, that we can trust him with our lives. If you find this hard to do, you might be a Martha. Well, if you are a Martha, don't feel bad. She's a great woman. She loves the Lord. She's loved by the Lord, and our golden rule is for her. But our golden rule is also for people who are more like Mary. So let's look at her before we get to the words of Jesus. We're introduced to Mary in verse 39, and we see that these two sisters are very different, as is often the case in families. These two sisters are not that alike. Verse 39 highlights two contrasts. First, Mary isn't rushing around. You see what she's doing? She's sitting at Jesus' feet. Sitting at his feet. Now, this isn't just some random detail about the layout of their living room. You know, this is an important detail that tells us something about Mary's relationship with Jesus. See, in the educational model of that day, to sit at someone's feet meant you were placing yourself under their authority. It was a submissive posture whereby you indicated to the teacher and to all around that you put yourself under their authority and were ready to follow their teachings and their commands. So Mary here isn't lazy. She's not shirking her responsibilities. She's not neglecting her duties. Rather, she's spending time with the Lord in a posture that says, I am under your authority, and I am ready to go wherever you might call. Second contrast we see in verse 39 is that not only is Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, but also she's not barking out orders, but she's simply listening to his teaching. Listening to his teaching, as you might expect from someone who's put themselves in this submissive posture, she's paying careful attention to his words. She's listening to all he has to say about who he is and what that means for her. She's tracking along and she's trying to figure out the implications in her mind. She's growing in her understanding of who Jesus is and what that means for her. She sits at his feet and pays close attention to his words. And it's in this context, the context of Martha and Mary, that we get the words of Jesus which give us our golden rule. He starts in verse 41, and he starts by addressing Martha. You see it there? He says, Martha, Martha. This is a kind and tender way to begin his address. He loves her, and he cares about her, and he's speaking to her in a way that really highlights that. Repeating someone's name in this day was a sign of great emotion. He'll do this in a few chapters' time when he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you under my wings." And so he's saying, Martha, Martha. It's a tender address. He loves her, and he's showing it. And then he continues, verse 42. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen to focus on me. She's chosen to focus on the best thing of all. And I, Jesus, won't be taken from her. Not now to help you in the kitchen, nor even for all eternity. And the bit in between, the bit I skipped, is the golden rule. You see what Jesus says before that in verse 42? The golden rule of giving our time away. To remember that one thing is necessary. There are a million things to do, but the golden rule of giving our time away is to remember that one thing is necessary. Jesus is saying to Martha, you've got caught up in so many things and none of these things are bad, but you've become distracted from the one thing, the only thing that's truly necessary. In the midst of it all, Jesus wants Martha to know, and in the midst of all of what we have going on, he wants us to know that we can't miss the most important thing, namely himself. One thing is needed, and that thing is Jesus himself, because the love of Christ is the foundational reality around which we order our lives. The love of Christ for you this morning is the foundational reality around which we order our time. That's how the gospel begins, with being, not with doing. What does Jesus want from you this morning? He's not looking for some heroic act. He isn't looking for you to slay the dragon or rescue the princess or pull the sword from the stone. What Jesus looks for in his people this morning is hearts that are open and receptive to his love. Hearts that don't try to earn it or pay it back, but simply acknowledge that he loves us. And to rest in that one thing that is necessary, namely Jesus himself. To know Jesus is what our faith is all about. to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. It's what our faith is all about. It's about that relationship. Now, you might say, sounds good. Like it. Gospel, big fan, good stuff. However, you like the fact that all the kids are in nursery right now and not running around the sanctuary? You like the fact that we have all these great kids programs? You like the fact that we've got this great student ministry and great Sunday schools and small groups? And you like all of this stuff? Well, listen, Mary ain't going to get that done. So, you know, thanks for the gospel chat. Give me Martha's number, right? And I would say, yeah, but not so fast. Yeah, but not so fast. Because here's what I'm thinking. I'm making a gospel bet this morning. That's what I'm doing. And here's my bet. I could try and shame you into service, and that would be effective in the short term. But long-term life change happens not by guilt, it happens by grace. And so my bet is this, that the love of Christ is the foundational reality around which we order our lives. And when you start to order your life around Jesus, your life begins to change. Your life begins to change. And what you do with your time begins to change. So things that used to be really important to you and that you used to spend a lot of time with and be focused on and really driven by just become a little less important to you. And things that didn't used to be that important, things that you would largely ignore, suddenly become priorities in your life. You find that his love for you starts to shape what you do with your days and what you do with your time. We stop working to achieve something for God, but we start to live like we're loved by God. We live like we're loved by God. You know, that's what happened to Mary. I love this detail about Mary, right? So here's Mary. She's sitting at his feet. She's listening to his teaching, but she didn't live the rest of her life in kind of quiet contemplation. One of my favorite examples of how this works, of how the gospel brings life change, it comes in John chapter 12, when it's Mary who comes and anoints Jesus' feet and washes his feet with her hair. Remember that passage? And what she's doing in this moment with this symbolic anointing is she's ceremonially preparing his body for burial. Now, the other people in the room, particularly Judas, don't understand this. And they say, what is it that she's doing? Why is she wasting all this, you know, ointment? And like, what's going on here? She seems to be like wasting her time. We've got a better way to use these resources. But Mary knows, and Jesus knows. The rest don't get it. See, Jesus has gone around telling everyone, I'm going to suffer and die. I'm going to suffer and die. I'm going to suffer and die. And each time he says it, it just goes right over their heads. They're not listening, they're not attuned, they're not engaged. The disciples themselves rebuke him for such statements. They're all completely clueless, apart from Mary. Why? Because she's been listening. She's been sitting at his feet, and she's been listening. And she knows that Jesus is going to suffer, and he's going to die. And because of that, she comes and ceremonially prepares his body for burial before he's even died. Her knowledge of who he is and what he would do for her leads her into really beautiful and intimate service. The gospel changes the way she uses her time. And the same is true for us. When we reflect deeply on the love of Christ, we end up serving him. The gospel leads to life change. And serving him with a greater intimacy. The relationship becomes no longer a working one, but becomes a love affair. Have you been in love? You better elbow your spouse and say yes, right? Have you been in love? It makes you crazy. You do small things. You do grand gestures and everything in between because you love this person. And you're taken with them. You're absorbed by them. And you're glad to serve. And that's what the gospel life looks like. Those who have been loved by Christ love others like Christ. Those who have been given everything by him are happy to give their all for him. Those who have experienced grace live lives of grace. His love makes us new. And if you will live like you are loved by him, then I'm betting you'll be the most generous person on the face of the earth. You'll give away your treasure. You'll give away your time. You'll give away whatever resources you have, gladly, for his sake. Guilt won't get it done. Grace will get it done. So, here's what I want you to do this week. You ready? Nothing. I mean, wouldn't that be strange if I preached this sermon and say right now, seven things, go and do these, right? No, I don't want you to do anything. I do want you to meditate, though, on two things. First, I want you to meditate on the fact that you're loved by God. And I want you to get past that vague, generic sense in which you know that to be true. He loves the world. He loves the church. He loves humanity. But what about the fact that he loves you? I read this week, you are not just a disillusioned old man who may die soon. You are not just a middle-aged woman who doesn't like her job. You're not just a young person with hopes or dreams or for whom the fire in the belly has grown cold. And you may be insecure, inadequate, mistaken, pot-bellied. Death, panic, depression, and disillusionment may be near you, but you are not just that. You are loved. Never confuse your perception of yourself with the mystery that God loves you. Sitting in your pew this morning, he comes by the power of his Spirit to testify in your soul that it is so. He wants for you to know that he loves you. So reflect on this mystery until the Holy Spirit makes it a reality. That's the first thing. Reflect on the fact that God loves you. Second, ask this simple question. God, what does it mean to live like I'm loved by you? What does it mean to live like I'm loved by you? Don't do anything, don't perform anything, don't intend anything, just ask him. I'm a mess, but I'm a mess made new. So in my marriage, with my kids, with my friends, at school, in my neighborhood, in my community, even as I think about engaging in missions, what does it mean to live like I am loved by you? See where he nudges. Follow where he leads. Let's just see what happens. Because my money is on the gospel. I'm taking this gospel bet that if you order your life around his love for you, you will naturally find that your life begins to change. You become more generous and you give more of your time away. If it doesn't work, come back next week. I'll shame you for 30 minutes, okay? And we'll see how it goes. The plan actually for next week is to begin our focus on missions. Our theme this year is engage, and what we'll do is take this foundation of the gospel and begin to unpack it with some more practical ideas. Okay, so if we understand this, that we're not meant to serve out of guilt but out of grace, how can we begin to apply that in some specific ways in our lives? We'll actually press reverse in Luke chapter 10 and back up to the parable of the Good Samaritan that comes before our story here of Mary and Martha, and see if we can apply these things more deeply in our lives. But for this week, the golden rule of giving our time away. Remember, one thing is necessary. Live like you're loved, and you'll find you live a life without regret. That's our series on time. Seven Deadly Sins, Ten Commandments, Golden Rule. Which one was your favorite? Which one was your least favorite? What did you like? What didn't you like? What one thing, if you had to take one thing and I called upon you now, what would be the one thing that you know you really need to take away from this series? And how are you going to apply that thing in your life this week? And we don't want this series to be the last time we take time to think about time. We want to be thoughtful about living this life that the Lord has given us, that we might enjoy it to his glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that your Spirit would come and do a work that words cannot do. And we pray for that because we know that an awareness of your love is wrought by the Spirit as he enters into cold, dull hearts and transforms them, brings them alive. And Lord, that's what we want. We want hearts and souls that are alive in the gospel. We don't want to base our lives or the generosity of them on guilt, on shame, on some sort of fear. We want to have a culture here that's characterized by freedom, by joy, by laughter and a smile as we serve with glad and happy hearts because of all that we have in the gospel. So Lord, when people look at our church, would they see not a working relationship, but a love affair between you and your people? And would that make them stop? Seeing an affair will stop you in your tracks. So would that make the world stop? Would they see that there's something happening here and credit it only to your grace? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.